Good morning, all. Our diverse and multicultural church. Good morning, Goeiemôre, Dumelang, Bonjani. For my colored brothers, Awe. But I can't say Masakan, this is Father's house. It's so beautiful and awesome to see you guys. I greet you all in the wonderful name of Jesus. So we trust you are all well and blessed. As we enter the new season of our church, I'm proud to say that God is certainly fulfilling his promises to grow our church and is answering our growth. We can proudly state that we are now using our overflow area and can see more of God's people attending the service. That's awesome, isn't it? Let's give God a round of applause. As much as this is an exciting time, it comes with its challenges. We are trusting Jesus for a breakthrough. Previously, we had managed to fulfill all the financial commitments that were required for the operation costs of the church. Unfortunately, more recently, our finances have been taking strain because of the unforeseen costs. If you take a quick whiz around, behind the scenes, guys don't get to see what's actually happening. David, Monday to Friday, is trying to fix things, keep things going, whatever. You'll notice we can't put all the air conditioning on. We can't use full capacity of certain items because there's so much of strain on the infrastructure. We are grateful and thankful for all tithes, offerings, and donations. With this, we try to manage to balance the costs and managed to keep up with certain maintenance, example, the roof painting you would have noticed, replacing certain electrical equipment, and refurbishing of the healing rooms. Those of you that are in the healing rooms, you would have noticed it's been refurbished. This was in excess of about 300,000 rand, which was fortunately covered. So today I stand here and I'm reaching out to all of you to assist in raising the funds required for our church current and existing needs. We have done it in the past and I know we can certainly do it again. Can I get an amen there? I quote 1 Corinthians 16:2. Giving to the church is a way of showing your commitment to the Christian faith. As you notice, Ron, Pindi, everyone's talking about where the church is going. You're either on board or you're not on board. Please don't take this lightly. God is moving. His kingdom is moving. Do not be left behind. So yeah, a way of showing your commitment to the Christian faith, it's a way of saying that you believe in what the church stands for and that you want to support its work. The Bible teaches that we should give generously to the church. After our last finance meeting, the following was addressed, and it is concerning issues. The constant load shedding and strain on the generator has caused spikes and thus has blown up expensive audio, media, and office equipment. We want to raise funds to equip the church with the following. I'm sure you'll be excited about this. Yes, it comes at a cost. A complete solar system solution. We want to refurbish the pre-prayer room up there in the morning. Our helper, our caretaker is battling. The current lawnmower is constantly breaking down. We want to trust God for a motorized lawnmower. We're looking at media equipment, new screen, camera and audio equipment for the overflow area, catering kitchen with electric efficient equipment. We've got those urns there for quite a while now. Last week, if you heard about a pastor preaching about 50% of salary and 50% of the word, certain things are getting old. Certain things, there's time for change. Those urns need to go. We need to get some quick hot efficiency solutions. We're also looking at the admin and office equipment. Upgraded generator. We need the generator to be upgraded. And as you had noticed a couple of weeks ago, it's been switching off as you're trying to switch on, switch off and so forth. It needs work, it needs upgrading. So we trust God, God's going to provide the solar system. But we will keep the generator as well as a backup, because, you know, we're going to get some terrible weather where the panels and the batteries will not charge up. So the generator is the backup. So we need to upgrade it. Air conditioning for the tiny tots area. That's our children in there. We can't overheat them. They already push our blood pressure when we're at home. So since this is the month of love, I thought it was only fitting to put up this heart of love for our church and future generation. I want to encourage you to help God's kingdom. This will be called the Building and Maintenance Fund. If you have any ideas for fundraising, please come forward with your thoughts and ideas. As you can see, we've got the solar system, refurbished the prayer room, motorized lawnmower, media equipment, new screen for the overflow area. Probably in your area of work, expertise, or people, or as our child will say, contacts, you might be in the air conditioning business for all I know. You might get it at a good, decent price. So look at all avenues where you can assist. So yeah, you can contact me, the pastors or elders. All donations will be greatly appreciated. Please remember that this giving is over and above your regular tithes. When you place your giving, whether it be in the envelopes provided or EFT, please be specific to make the reference building fund. I urge you and I encourage you, this is definitely a need for the church. It's what we trust, and I'm sure you guys stand together with me to say, this is our church, we've got to look after it for the future generation, and for the season that God is moving us into. So I thank you, I bless you all. And thank you for your giving and loving hearts. Amen.
I think I'm at a disadvantage after all that. So I thought I might tell you a little story about Johnny. You heard about Johnny? Oh, every school has got Johnny. And little Johnny came home from school and said, "Mom, you're going to get a letter or an invitation from the headmaster to come and see him, please." So she said, "Why? What have you done?" And he said, "Well, it started like this. I went into the cafeteria and there were a whole lot of apples that were available. And there was a sign that said, 'Take one only and remember God's watching you.' So I went a little bit further down the line and there was a whole bowl of cupcakes and it said, 'Help yourself.' So I changed the sign saying, 'Help yourself because God's watching the apples.'" Okay. I thought maybe we need to sing first before we start anyway. And I know this is an opportunity for me to apply for the singing group. So all the folk, if you can help me sing this one. It's a song that just says, "Come Holy Spirit." That's all it's saying. Tulela moya wa Jesu, tulela moya wa Jesu, rona. there's the word, there. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Let's just wait on Him. I really believe that God wants to say something into your heart today, my heart today. We're continuing our theme for the past couple of weeks, Mission Impossible. And today we're looking at this particular subject, following the crucified Christ. Now, as someone has been saying already, this is a pivotal moment, I believe, in the entire series. It's a pivotal moment in your life. Go back. A pivotal moment in your decision making for where you are going to be following Jesus in the days to come. What I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is not really going to be a very comfortable theme for myself and for us as a congregation, I believe. And it will bring us to a place either of a most fundamental change in your way of thinking, your way of living, or it is going to be the time that you reject Christianity completely. And I'm serious about that. Many of us love to wear a piece of jewelry that looks like that, a cross. You know, and a lot of people have got into trouble for wearing a cross like this. But Jesus was nailed to a cross. And we must never forget that. It's not something comfortable. It's not something beautiful. It's not something that just adorns your neck. Jesus, it's impossible to follow Jesus without embracing the cross of Jesus. You need to come to a place of being face to face with the Jesus who was crucified. And it's impossible to follow Jesus without being embraced by the cross. And by that, it's one thing to look at the cross of Jesus, but it's another thing when you realize that that cross is something that God wants to embrace you with that. And so in another way, I could possibly say to you, come and die. And this is what happens when many people are going to get married. The woman walking down the aisle says, I'll change him. Get that idea. That's what happens sometimes in the bride's mind. He might have a couple of faults, but get to us. The moment we get married, I'll change him. All right. And it's a very difficult time that follows afterwards of realizing that you cannot change him or her. And there's a lot of butting of heads. And the hardest person to change is the husband. And so possibly, at least someone's listening. I've hit a spot. And I had a word for someone this morning from Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. It just says, be still and let God fight the fight for you. Okay. So if you're in that situation as a wife, be still. Let God fight for you. I think one of the things that happens is those little words that we say, till death us do part, actually is an invitation, or the words that declare that I'm now entering into the most exciting, adventurous time in my life. It's an opportunity to become very intimate with one person. It's an important place where I can express the unity that God has given to us in the most wonderful, intimate ways throughout the rest of my life as a married person. The fear of surrender is the reason why many husbands find it so very difficult, and why you as a wife find it very difficult to change your husband. They say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and you as a wife know that there's another way. And we're not going to go down that way at the moment, okay? But the one thing that is real, that is important, is that the surrender of emotional involvement is one of the possibly the most difficult thing for men to do. It's followed by the spiritual surrender, followed by the physical surrender, followed by the mental surrender. And those are the things that are needed to happen. And so, in very much the same way, many people sitting here today, you're finding it very difficult to surrender your entire life to following Jesus. But it is the start, the moment you do it, it's the start of the most exciting, adventurous life that you could ever, ever embark on. It's full of hardships. I don't know, Jesus says you will have difficulty in this life, okay? It's full of exciting things that will happen that will leave you breathless. They're full of miracles. It's a start of something incredible. But it's another thing, till death us do not part as a Christian. Because as a Christian, you're going to continue living after you die. So there's no stop. So there's no retirement scheme in the kingdom of God. All right, let's try that one again. There is at no point that you as a Christian can sit back and say, well, I've done my bit, it's now up to the young people. Not that it's ever been said in this church, of course. Oops. You want to know what grabbed my attention as a Christian? Was the day I took a whole bunch of kids on a confirmation class, and more kids arrived than we had catered for. And we sat over a little bit of food, and we prayed over this food, and there was little food. But at the end of the day, when all of those kids had eaten and eaten enough and had some more, there was still some left over. That ruined me. I was never the same again. The moment you experience that first miracle of Jesus as he answers your prayer, you will see that you are onto something incredibly important and an adventure that will never stop. But there's one thing I want to debunk straight away, that following Jesus is not a quick way to a comfortable life. You know, come to Jesus and everything will be fine. You'll never have any more problems and it'll all be sorted out. That's a lie. From the very pit of hell, actually. Okay. And there's no get rich quickly. I mean, you've just heard our chief elder describing there's no quick rich. Okay. And there's a lot of stuff that it calls for sacrifice. But one of the things that Jesus has done is that he has promised that in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That there is no problem that you are encountering or will ever encounter that is bigger than God's ability to answer that problem. No problem. And this is really calling us into a life of commitment, total surrender. You know, those early disciples, not one of them, well, only one of them died of old age. All the others were martyred. You know what that word means, eh? That means they witnessed. All right. So each one of you is called to be a martyr. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's try that one again. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is martyrdom. And every single Christian, the word martyr means to witness. And every single one of us is called to be a witness. And therefore we live a life of martyrdom in that we totally surrender to Jesus. We die to ourselves and we come alive to Jesus. So therefore you've been martyred. All right, let's try it again. If you're still living for yourself, it means that you are living from a different kingdom than the one that you said that you believe in. That's why I could have said to you, the title of this sermon is, Come to Jesus and you will die. So, whoever wants to follow or wants to save his life will lose it. Not possibly, you know, well, you know, you following Jesus, you will lose your life. But whoever loses his life for me, says Jesus, will, and for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And so if you are living for the biggest salary that you can get, or the fanciest car that you could drive, or the best Gucci shoes that you could ever wear, if that's your sole aim in life, then this is a word that possibly that God is speaking to you this morning. So following the crucified Christ is the most exciting adventure. Our desire for a comfortable Christianity. One of the problems that I heard about this week is that some people have gone to churches because of the entertainment value. And they go to church to be entertained. And smoke and lights are the very big thing that attract them. You know what attracts Jesus? Jesus' people. And he says, come to me and die. Come to me and I'll change you. You'll never be the same again. It's not a comfortable life. It's not a life in which you are self-censored, self-centered. But if you are living, if your Christianity is boring, guess why? It's because you're boring. Now, I know you love to hear a story, right? And so at great expense, tremendous expense, I've brought to you the most eloquent and best. Let me rephrase this one again. Alan and Ron are going to be reading something to you. You got the mic. I tell you what. Can you imagine what's going to be said tomorrow morning in the staff meeting? I can see it's coming. We're going to be reading rather a long passage of scripture this morning. And you know, the most amazing thing is I follow a devotional, and this morning and I got to the devotion and I opened it. Guess what the reading was? Exactly the same reading that we're going to be doing now. I was so excited. I even told Val about it. I went to fetch her from her place, and I was so excited. God has just confirmed something for me. It's from Exodus in chapter 3. And Moses was shepherding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west end of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, Horeb. The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire blazing out of the middle of a bush. He looked. The bush was blazing away, but it did not burn up. And Moses said,
"What's going on here? I can't believe this. Amazing. Why doesn't the bush burn up?"
God saw that he had stopped to look, and God called to him from out of the bush,
"Moses, Moses."
Yeah, God, I'm here. I'm right here.
God said, "Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet. You're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob."
"But God, these are Gucci shoes. Can't they work?"
Moses hid his face, afraid to look at God. God said, "I've taken a good long look at the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from their slave masters. I know about all their pain, and now I've come down to help them. Pry them loose from the grip of Egypt. Get them out of that country." "And bring them to a good land with wide open spaces, a land lush with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and even the Marmite. The Israelite cry for help has come to me, and I've seen myself how cruelly they're being treated by the Egyptians. It's time for you to go back. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt."
Moses answered God,
"But why me? What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt?"
"I'll be with you, and this will be the proof that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought my people out of Egypt, you will worship God right here at this very mountain."
Okay, I hear you. But suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, "The God of your father sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I tell them?
"I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. This is what you to say to the Israelites. God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob sent me to you. This has always been my name, and this is how I always will be remembered." "Now be on your way. Gather the leaders of Israel. Tell them, God, the God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I've looked into what's being done to you in Egypt, and I'm determined to get you out of the affliction of Egypt and take you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, a land brimming over with milk and honey. Believe me, they will listen to you. Then you and the leaders of Israel will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, God, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness where we will worship our God. I know that the king of Egypt won't let you go unless forced to. So I will intervene and hit Egypt where it hurts. Oh, my miracles will send them reeling, after which they'll be glad to send you off.
Listen, God, they won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. I know these people. They're going to say, God, appear to him hardly.
What's that in your hand?
A staff.
Throw it on the ground.
He threw it. It became a snake. Moses jumped back fast. God said to Moses,
reach out and grab it by the tail.
He reached out and grabbed it. He was holding his staff again.
So that they will trust that God appeared to you, the God of their fathers and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Put your hand inside your shirt.
He slipped his hand inside, under his shirt and took it out. And his hand had turned leprous like snow. And he said,
put your hand back under your shirt.
He did it, then took it back out as healthy as before.
So if they don't trust you and aren't convinced by the first sign, the second sign should do it. But if it doesn't, even after these two signs, they don't trust you and listen to your message, take some water out of the Nile and pour it out on the dry land. The Nile water that you pour out will turn to blood when it hits the ground.
Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and stammer.
And who do you think made the human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say.
Master, please, please, listen. Listen. Send somebody else.
God got angry with Moses.
Don't you have a brother, Aaron the Levite? He's good with words. I know he is. He speaks very well. I'll be right there with you as you speak, and with him as he speaks, teaching you step by step. He will speak to the people for you. He will act as your mouth, but you will decide what comes out of it. Now take the staff in your hand. You'll use it to do the signs. And thus our reading almost comes to an end. And God said to Moses, will you take over and finish Tony's sermon?
With pleasure. So everybody turn to Genesis 5.
There are three things I want to share with you, and hopefully they're going to be quite quick, but then something will touch your heart, okay? The three main things I want you to get to is, and they're all ready by the looks of things, why did God encounter Moses? What was Moses' response? And what is your response? What is our response? So the first thing, why did God encounter Moses? And there are a couple of things. Moses had become selfish. He'd become self-centered. He'd become more interested in himself than anything else. And he had spent many, like 40 years in the back end of Nowhereville. He'd run away from God. An 80-year-old man looking after sheep. Now, in the black culture, that's the job for whom? Not an 80-year-old man. And that was something that is an indication for you. By the way, there are very few people under 80 here. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just looking incorrectly. It's my fault. I'm sorry. There are about one or two people who are over 80. It includes me, my mate. You know, it was an interesting thing. On the way to the service this morning, somebody came up and spoke to me. And he says, you know, while we were praying, I had a word. The word that is that you're going to be preaching today is for you. It's not just for the people. Hey? Isn't that a wonderful word? It blew my brains apart when he said it to me. This word is for every one of us. Remember, there's no retirement scheme. He was basically running away from both God and man. He was so self-centered. You know, his impression of God was something that was needed to be changed. We're going to be looking at that. He had become set in his own ways. I have a way of doing things. So my week looks like this. Sunday morning I go to church. And then from then onwards, it's everything is go, 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 go. Until next Sunday when I come back to church again. And then we'll think about God again. Moses needed to have his hard drive reset. He had his brain reset. You know, just like the people of Israel, their impression of God was indicated by the way they lived their life. So when God said to those Israelites, I want you to go into the promised land and go and have a squiz at it. I want you to come back and tell the people of Israel what it's like. He sent out 12 spies. Two of them came back with a good report. The other 10 came back and said, you know, No, those people, in their eyes, we looked like grasshoppers. In our own eyes, we are like grasshoppers. And I think many of us have that kind of impression of how big our God is. We really think that the life is going to rule over us. And God has said, look, there's something very, very precious promised to you. A life, there's a land full of milk and honey, things that you've never done before, going to be yours. But our impression of God needs to be changed. So that's the very first thing that God had to do when he encountered Moses. Was to change his way of thinking. Because the way he thinks is going to be reflected in the way that he acts. And so maybe God is wanting to change your way of thinking about himself, about yourself, about God, about other people. He needed an insight into God's heart. And so God says, I've had a very long, hard look at my people of Israel who are under a lot of suffering. And I want to send you, Moses. I want you to go back to the very land that you were scared of. I've got your job for you to do. And Moses' impression was, Lord, they are like big giants to us. And I'm just a little grasshopper. I'm a nothing. Hello? He needed to hear the heart of God is in love for people. You know, you'll never meet, somebody said this the other day, you'll never meet somebody that God doesn't love. And so in this coming week, you're going to meet a lot of people who need to know about this God of love. And are you going to keep quiet or are you going to say, let me tell you about the God I met on Sunday morning. Let me tell you about the God who loves. Let me tell you about the character of God. So he needed to stop running away from God and people. So that was one of the most amazing things that God had to do as he encountered him. Here's a thought. God without man is not God. God. Maybe that will just stop you. God isn't God until he created man. Because he is God, he created something that is so beautiful. Just look at the person next to you and say, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Maybe you need to hear that from your wife. But man without God is nothing. In fact, you're lost forever, actually. For God has chosen to do nothing in this whole world without you. So therefore, if you and I are not co-laboring with God, the impression that people will have of God is that he is not God. Let's try it again. If the people that you are working with do not know about the God of love from your own mouth, their impression of God will remain the same, that he is an uninvolved and not God at all. If we reflect the fact that my life has been changed from one degree of glory to another, and I'm in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Yes, I've got faults, but Jesus has come into my life and he's changed me and he's continuing to change me and he won't stop changing me until that day I stand before him and I look at him face to face and I worship him for what he's done in my life. God had to change Moses' perception that God is not an uninvolved God or an uninterested God. That was the major change. God actually wants to use you. And so that was the thing that Moses had to realize. God wants to use me? And I've been running away from God for no reason at all. He had to, that was the change that had to take place. Moses needed to know that God is the God who's alive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. I am the God who is not dead. I heard a wonderful testimony of a man who had been crippled by polio, and then he had been infected with MS, and he was bent over. And he went to church. He read about this God who can heal, and he went to the church and he walked in the church and said, are you a believer? And the person said yes, and he said, well, I read in the scriptures, if you lay your hands on me, I'd be healed. And the person walked away from him. He went to another church and said, are you believers? And then one day he heard that there was going to be, through the 700 Club, there was going to be this crusade of a person who can bring healing. And he was carried into the church. He was put into a chair right in the front. When I say carried, he was really carried in. He put in the church. And the service was nearly coming to an end. And some other late, the person said, there's still someone here who needs healing. And the wife stood up and said, it's him. And they picked him up and took him onto the stage. And she said, what's wrong with you? And he told her, this is what is wrong with me. And this woman said, we are going to see such a miracle today. And she put her hand out towards him. And as she did this, the power of God came upon that man. And he flew backwards on the stage, landed on his back, and for the first time in his life, he felt pressure on his legs, the weight of the pants. He'd never experienced that before. And he was completely and totally healed. And he went around as a part of a ministry with another big man, Smith, and started to tell about this Jesus who is alive and that there's nothing impossible for him. There is no death in God's presence. And Moses without God was dead. He had to realize, God wants to come and live his life in me. Maybe there's some of us sitting here today where you've had that same kind of experience. I'm a nobody. I'm just a deadbeat. I'm just breathing. That's all I'm doing. I've got no direction, no purpose, no significance. God, the God who wants to live his life in you, is an alive God for whom nothing is impossible. Moses needed to see God or see the world through the eyes of God. And maybe that's what something needs to happen in my life and in our life here in this church. Moses needed to see that there are people out there who need to hear about the good news of Jesus. And you are the only people that they're going to hear from. You know, if they hear it from Alan, he gets paid to do it. If you hear it from Andrew, he also gets paid to do it. But if they hear it from you, it's got more authority. Can I say it again? If they hear it from you, it has more authority. Because they expect to hear it from Andrew. They expect to hear it from Alan. They're not expecting it to hear it from you. And it's the same thing that God said, I'm picking somebody who has got no value in himself, and I'm going to change him. But notice the words of God to his excuses. I've taken a good, long look at the affliction of the people, my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from the slave mastery. I know all about their pain. You don't have to go very far to hear problems. All you have to do is go to Pick and Pay and meet to somebody. How are you? You need to have time because they'll tell you. And they'll tell you about the difficulties of life and the hardships under which they are living and the mastery under which they are trying to live. And you need to be saying, hey, you want to be set free? I know somebody who sets people free. His name is Jesus. Moses needed to hear the promises of God. I will be with you. You know, listen. Hey, Lord. You know how many times I've prayed this prayer? Where are you? Hey. No matter what God is calling you or me to be doing or being, we are involved with a God who is present. Now, this is something very special. When Helen was in the process of dying, Andrew came to visit one day, and Helen had question after question after question. And she questioned him from this side, from that side. And every time she asked the question, the answer that Andrew gave, it said, God said, I will be with you. Those are hard words to hear when people are suffering. But it was word that needed to be told. I will be with you. And God has promised, no matter what you're going through, I will be with you. Because that's what the promise of Jesus is. I will never leave you. In fact, in Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 5, it speaks about, I will never leave you. And the word is so strong. That word in Greek is so strong. It says, I will never, 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 never leave you. Nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. That's how strong it is. Moses had to encounter God's power He had to come and understand that I am the all-sufficient one. Put your hand in your shirt, and it out comes, and it's full of leprosy. I don't know if you know about leprosy. It takes too long to explain it. You lose all feelings. And because you lose all feeling, you therefore lose your digits. And because you lose your digits, you become an abomination to people. And so when he pulls his hand out, he says, I'm leprous. And God said, now put it back in. It came out, it's healthy. God heals. What an amazing, but such gentleness with which God answers and demonstrated. Have you experienced the power of God? The miracle answering God? The God who is interested and involved, the God who answers your prayers, the God who does the impossible. Have you encountered? If you haven't, there'll be people up here after the service praying with him. You need to come and say, I want to meet this God. I want to encounter this God. I want to experience his power. I want to make myself available and say, Lord, here am I, use me. I will deliver my people, and no thing, I've changed that word, nothing, it means no thing, is going to be too difficult for me to accomplish. There is no God greater than the powerful God that I am, says Jesus. Even all the so-called gods of Egypt. Oh, this is something that he had to learn. It's a major mind change. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. A very simple little statement, which they had to obey. God's going to ask you very simple things to do. Let's go over to the other side. Was the start of a miraculous encounter with the living God. An amazing thought that. All they were doing was obeying what Jesus said. He was declaring, we are going to the other side. And then he fell asleep in the boat. His declared will, we're going to the other side. Can you catch what I'm trying to say? Nothing is going to stop us from getting to the other side, not even a storm. And that's why Jesus could fall asleep in the boat. Because he declared it. So one of the things that we need to realize is that can you sleep through the storms in your life? Are you sleeping well? If you're not sleeping well, people will be here to pray with you, to encounter this God who gives peace in the midst of storm. So that when we sing that song, in the midst of the storm, I'll raise a hallelujah, is going to be a genuine song. And then you remember when he stilled the storm and he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? Hang, that's a hard word, man. And it's a hard word because Jesus is going to say exactly the same word to every single one of us. Do you really believe what I say is going to happen, is going to happen? Or are you believing yourself and your own inadequacies? Or are you going to believe that I am the God who is able to do the most amazing stuff? It's a hard word to me. And this is a wonderful thing to remember. Take it home with you. Maybe take a photograph. Christianity is not my responsibility, but my response to his ability. And so this is why in Paul is saying, these, he summed it up for us, and he said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies, total surrender, as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Not to other people, to him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all the demands and follows towards the goal of true maturity. And so what was Moses' response? Hey, man, so many excuses, five of them in all. His issues had issues. Yeah. And each time he raises an excuse, God answers him gently until the last one. Until he says, oh Lord, here am I, Lord, send Adam, send Andrew, send David, but anybody but me. If you're saying that, don't expect God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even folks sitting here, maybe you've used that response. But each time we use it, it's a reflection of our lack of faith in the character of God. Each of his responses can be summed up in two ways. I have more faith in my own inability. Or secondly, I don't believe you, God, have any ability. So in conclusion, following the crucified Christ can be measured or assessed. And I want to look at one very familiar little passage. Remember when Jesus spoke about the four soils? And he said there are different kinds of soil. And he uses two different words which can become the litmus test for each one of us. To hear and understand. Many of us hear, but do we understand? Initially, his disciples didn't understand, so they asked him to explain it to them. So in verse 19, Jesus says to some people are like hard soil. They hear the message about the kingdom of God, but fail to understand the import. We could be just like Moses, making all sorts of excuses while attending churches on Sundays. The hope is that somehow or other, this prayer that we pray in this church will actually become a reality. When we say, come Holy Spirit, soften my heart, Lord, to believe you. On the other hand, in verse 23, he speaks about the person whose life is like good soil. They hear and understand the message about the kingdom of God, which means God's reign in your life. And they produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And so Jesus states very clearly, it's by their fruit you will be known as followers of the crucified Christ. This is the evidence of hearing and understanding. And I said to you, this is a pivotal thing. Right at the beginning, you're either going to accept this or you're going to reject it. But to follow the crucified Christ is to be embraced by the cross of Christ. And so to follow the crucified Christ is an invitation. Come and die. Let's pray. I believe Jesus is calling every single one of us to that total commitment or total surrender. And I'd like us to pray a very simple prayer quietly in your heart if you want to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I'm not too sure what the future holds, but I know you hold the future. And therefore, I want to entrust myself to you today and ask you, Lord, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon me, that I might be a follower of Jesus, not only in church on Sunday, but from this day on, every moment of the day, 24/7, 365, I want to follow the crucified Christ and be prepared to die to this life that I might gain your life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.